Well, today we're starting into a study of parables, which could be interesting, will be interesting, but in a couple of ways might have a few twists and turns to it that will be fun to go through. So just a way to get things started, let's go here and define what is a parable.
A story. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning?
Well, earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
It's the old standard, I guess.
Any other thoughts, comments? What's a parable?
Does a parable have to be gospel?
What do you mean by gospel?
I mean, or does it strictly have to do with scripture, or can parables be, were there parables otherwise?
Well, certainly, there are. If you wanted to say this, you could say, in terms of what this means, well, it would be missing half of it. But Aesop's Fables is kind of like a parable, right? I mean, that's kind of what Jesus did. He told stories that explained what was going on. Are parables only, in terms of as a literary device to kind of make a point, are they only in the New Testament as far as the Bible is concerned? No. The main one that quickly comes to my mind is when David was confronted with his sin. Told a story. Okay, you need to know what happened. Did any of those things really happen that David was told in that story? No. I'm going to use the word made up, but it was a story that was used to touch the king's emotions and his intellect both. And when it was all said and done, the king was incensed. Remember what David said? What was he going to do to that guy that ate the neighbor's lamb?
He's going to take him out and kill him.
Yeah, he's going to die. That's going to be the end of him today. And then, of course, the prophet finishes the story and says, "That's you." And David instantly knew what he was talking about. So the definition of the word parable really means this. The para is alongside, and the balo, which is where the last half of the word comes from, means to cast. So it means to cast alongside. Now, that's where I say Aesop's Fables only has half of what's involved in a parable. In the parables, and when we say the parables, what specific stories in the Bible are we talking about?
Matthew.
We can narrow that down. What's that?
Mainly in Matthew.
Well, they're mainly found in Matthew.
Jesus.
Sermons on the Mount.
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah.
This is, when we say we're going to study the parables, almost all of us in the church setting know we're going to study those things, those stories Jesus told to make some specific points. And so what Jesus does, and you'll find this in all of these parables, they're not just he woke up in the morning and started telling a story. They're always told alongside of some teaching he was doing. And that's what it means to cast alongside of. They're a story laid out beside the teaching he was doing so that they could get the point. And maybe even in some cases have their definitions changed. Their life perspectives change. In other words, what Jesus was teaching didn't set well. And so Jesus tells a story so that even though when he's done with the story, it doesn't set well, they at least don't miss the point just because they were not lined up culturally with what Jesus was trying to tell them to do. And so these are stories cast alongside of the teaching in order to make the point. So when we read the parables in the Bible, are these stories about things that actually happened?
Probably not.
Well, it might be. It's a little bit like the disclaimer you see on the movies and on the TV shows. This is fictional. Any similarities to people or events, actual or whatever, is unintentional. And I think that's fair to say that's also true about the parables. Jesus wasn't trying to say, here's a real event. when he gets done telling about the story that we call the Good Samaritan, when he's talking about this man that was beat up and robbed, nobody is going to think to say, well, how's the guy doing now? Because there was no guy, okay? So we'll approach some of that as well as we go through the parables. Borrowing some words from a couple of other people. One is from Stanley Ellison, who I'm sorry, I don't know, but I'm just stealing these words. A worker definition of a parable would be a fictitious but true to life story designed to teach some specific lesson in the spiritual realm, usually concerning the kingdom. So the kingdom is often a theme that you'll find in the parables. The kingdom of God is life. That's how a lot of them start, okay? So Jesus is telling them what the kingdom of God is all about and the kinds of things that go on and should in the kingdom. John MacArthur's words a little longer. He says it's a comparison or an illustration. A parable takes a spiritual truth that may be hard to understand and lays a physical, earthly story alongside it, which then gives understanding to that spiritual truth. It takes something observable, external, objective, and earthly, and lays it alongside something spiritual, heavenly, supernatural, and subjective, so that one helps you understand the other. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He got to the phrase that we've heard a lot of times when talking about parables. So here is a question that may or may not even have a truly definitive answer. There certainly is a correct answer, but we might not be able to hit it right on the head. How many are there? Let's say you say a dozen?
No, but that's good words, I guess.
Dozens.
Dozens? Okay. Anybody want to offer some other?
About 40.
About 40. Well, if you had a John MacArthur study Bible, you could turn to Matthew chapter 13 and ignore the text. And there is a list of them there. And there happen to be, in the way that John MacArthur lines them out, 39. Because the way we're going to line it up to class, I think we're going to look at about 19. Okay, so you can parse them and combine them and do other things. Is that one parable or two? You know, you can get into some of those kinds of things, because sometimes Jesus would do three in a row to make the same point.
Well, I should have looked at that and told me 30.
Well, you said about 40. I mean, you still won the prize for being closest, and it's not the Price is Right, so you can go over. Whatever. So anyway, all right. Well, anyway, so why should we study parables?
Understanding of the biblical principles.
Understand the principles? Is that what you're going to say?
Clear meaning of the kingdom.
You okay? Clear meaning of the kingdom? Anybody else want to offer something up?
The words of Jesus are worth studying. There's something to it. It's not just random.
Yeah, it's not just, it's not an Aesop's fable, is it? You know, it's something so much more than that. And what you guys have answered here is just right on target. You know, it's part of the biblical record that's given to us. I mean, we could go over and start talking about God's word being living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. In a lot of ways, parables are sometimes the cutting edge. For the people Jesus was talking to, they were the cutting edge, weren't they? And the other thing that happens in parables is people's emotions get involved. In other words, you can talk to people's intellect, and they may not even get the point. But by the time Jesus is done, he's provided some intellectual structure to put the points in, but he also, in many cases, not in everyone, sometimes it's just pulls the logic together so you can see it, but many cases, he's getting people's emotions involved before they're done. They're feeling things as a result of hearing the story. And so Jesus is drawing together feelings and intellect and making a point. One of the things that they tell couples when a spouse or even a good friend or whatever is not getting the point, they say, you know, good communication. Tell them a story. Tell them, this is how I feel. I feel like, you know, somebody just came along and stepped on all my toys, whatever. You know, if I said that you can get that, can't you? You can imagine being a little kid and some bully coming out and stepping on all your toys. And so that's a little bit what happens here. Is this is a way to get people involved in a way they might not otherwise be involved. But secondly, get their emotions involved in some of these cases. All right. So here's some reasons why parables are effective. One, they make the truth concrete. You know, sometimes it really adds a lot when Jesus talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, and then he goes ahead and tells a parable. Okay, I got some examples of what that looks like and how that would feel in certain situations. Here is one that's worth saying because it goes back to the couple's discussion about using the story to make your point. They make the truth portable. Now, what do we mean by that? Easy to understand and easy to remember. In other words, you can remember a story and apply that and share that with somebody else sometimes easier than you can remember I don't remember what that verse said, and you know how you can get fuzzy on some of that? But a lot of times these stories, we can pull them back out and retell the story, can't we? So that helps there. They can make the truth interesting, and they can make the truth personally discoverable because you put yourself in the story when you hear a lot of these things. Okay. I have this funny feeling that this hour I planned is only 20 minutes long. But anyway, we'll work our way through that as well. All right. So there are some advantages to the parables. They can do some things for us. But one of the things we need to do is know the best way to understand the parables. How do we get what was intended out of it and not build something else into it that's not there? Because that's what happens. You'll hear people use a parable to teach something the Bible doesn't say or to emphasize something that the Bible wouldn't emphasize that much. And so I don't want to just turn this into a formula, and yet there are some things that we need to put with each one of these. Because the parable is a story laid alongside some teaching, I almost always am emphasizing this more than anything else in understanding something, but if you don't put the parable in the context of the teaching, you could be very likely to miss the point. Okay? So getting the context right is key to understanding the parable. You don't have the context, you may not start out with the right mindset to get to the main issues. Related to that, usually in the context is a problem. Now, what do we mean by a problem? Well, we don't mean that there's some math you need to do, okay? What we're talking about there is usually there's an issue between Jesus and the people that he's talking to that he's trying to address with the parable that they didn't get out of the text. And so even once you have the context, it's valuable to be looking for, okay, so what's the remaining issue? Jesus said these words, trying to teach them something. What's left that Jesus needs to add more to those words? And so sometimes, even in the context, the parable may be just a piece of it. A parable we're all familiar with. I've used it once already. I'll use it again. You've got the Jesus saying to people, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, there's the teaching, right? And somebody says, what's the question that leads into the parable about the Good Samaritan? Remember? Who's my neighbor? So you've got the context. Here's the main thing in the context. Love your neighbor, right? But the problem he's solving is, who is a neighbor? Oops. I don't know.
You're right.
Yeah, sounds like A. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah.
So anyway, I don't know why I got confused on that. Doesn't matter. Bottom line is, The parable is about identifying the neighbor. Okay? But still contained that parable, you see the execution of love, don't you? So anyway, that's what we need to do is understand, well, what's the context and what's the issue left in the context that Jesus was trying to teach? The words I'm borrowing from is this is what they say is look for the central point. Okay? I'm going to say this. Put up proper fences. Okay, so what do I mean by that? Well, you can imagine, I'm kind of using in a very minor way, a parable here, right? Parables teach a central point. You've got to put up the right fences as you go around that central point. People try to make a lot out of parables that's not there sometimes. And so parables are limited teaching tools. Okay? You can't just keep extrapolating this thing out to very obscure things. You have to say, this parable was to teach a central point. When you start trying to teach something else with that parable, now you are adding to the scriptures. Not like it talks about in the curse that comes from anybody that adds to these words kind of adding, but you're going beyond what that parable was trying to teach. And so you need to draw the right fence around that parable, because if you start trying to make things out of minor points in that parable and start turning those into something significant, it's not there. Jesus was teaching a main point. Okay? And we need to be looking for that main point. Occasionally, we miss the main point if we don't go pick up some culture and some things that go along with that. So that's out there. All of the details then, part of helping draw this fence is, that was good. When you're looking at the details, they have to relate back to the central point. If you don't relate the details you're seeing back to the central point, once again, you can start going down rabbit trails that are not a part of it. Here's another one. Cross-check with scriptures. This is kind of like when I'm teaching, right now I'm teaching some basic electronics at Flint Hills Technical College, and I am constantly telling the students, when you're all done, you'll know the problem's right if all the voltage rises are equal to the voltage drops, okay? And some things like that, some cross-checks that they can constantly use so they know that when they got done, their answer at least if they didn't do it right, they were consistent enough that it showed up wrong other places too. Okay, well, we're trying to help them get it right. Well, here is our cross check to say, did I get it right? We will not find something taught in a parable that doesn't align with the rest of scriptural teaching. So the more we can interrelate what we learn with other passages, the more that we know that we're on track. Okay, here's another one, and then I've got one more that I'm going to add that's not in this list I'm borrowing from. Pray about it. Who is teaching? Christ. Who did Christ promise us to lead us into all truth? The Holy Spirit. So praying about these are also a very valid thing to be doing in order to get it right when we're looking at the parables. And the other one I want to add is identify the players. Or maybe thinking one word and writing another, or identify the parts and keep it simple. These parables that Jesus used were not complex puzzles to solve. that would defeat the purpose of the parable. They were very direct, very simple stories to help you get the main point. Well, part of getting the point out of the parable is you've got these things Jesus brings up in the one we've been borrowing from today, the Good Samaritan. You know, you've got a Good Samaritan. Okay, well, what does the Good Samaritan's presence in the story, who does he represent? What's that stand for? And obviously we could apply that. So he's the neighbor. He's what Jesus is trying to say. This is a neighbor. But you've got other players, and you've got the person who's injured from the robbery and all that. You need to understand. So what's going on in here, and how can we understand these people? A lot of times, that one might not be the best to use for identifying the people. But a lot of times when he says the kingdom of heaven is like, okay, when you're all done, you're going to be identifying. So what represents the kingdom in this story? And often, where is God represented in this story? And maybe others. And so identifying these early on gets you to the right place. And then it's always going to be fairly simple. If you're having to treat it like a puzzle to solve, in many cases, I think in all cases, you're probably going too far with it. So we're going to apply some of those things. Any questions, comments so far? All right. Well, because a lot of these start and say the kingdom of heaven is like, when you hear those words, kingdom of heaven, what do you think of? What is the kingdom of heaven? Let's just talk about that for a minute.
For us today, it's now.
Yes. Okay. In most cases, the parables, that would be, yeah, he's talking about the kingdom as it exists even on earth. So that's an interesting thing. What do you think the kingdom of heaven is that he's talking about in these parables?
Is it the life that begins when you accept Christ?
Well, certainly that would be a piece of it for us. We know that that's entrance into the kingdom of heaven, being born again. We just got through studying that, didn't we?
It's the new, for lack of a better word, new world that God is going to bring
okay.
us to.
All right. It's God's sphere of what's going on in this world. I mean, clearly, if you say, well, here's the kingdom of heaven, there are some people who aren't in the kingdom of heaven, isn't there? Okay, well, you know, good. That's interesting. I think we'll get some of that kind of addressed as we go through some of these parables. Okay? Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. If you weren't there already, I told you earlier you could find John MacArthur's list there if you had a MacArthur study Bible. Here's the question that we want to address with what's left in our class. I did not plan on doing a parable today, so. But the question is, why did Jesus teach in parables? Now, we've talked about some of the things that he accomplished, but I think we can look to Jesus' own explanation as to why did he do this way. Why the parables? As a matter of fact, the disciples ask him this question. So let's start out by reading Matthew 13, 10 through 17.
Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.
Okay. Now, if you would, skip down and read verses 34 and 35 as well.
All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.
Well, there's a lot in that passage. And so we're gonna dig that out to the best of our abilities. So when we answer the question why, we talked more already about what he accomplished with it. He can tell a story, it can engage you intellectually, it can engage you emotionally, it can clarify what he's trying to preach with some concrete things. But when Jesus was asked, why do you teach in parables, what was his reason? What did he say?
Well, it's basically like the idea of the cornerstone. The cornerstone to some is the guide to all right and to God, but to others it's a stumbling stone.
Mm-hmm.
And today you have people that are so confused, they go to all the psychologists and all the confusion and all this kind of stuff, and that's what the parables represented to a lot of people. It's such a contrast. They don't understand. They grab something else, and God lets them grab it.
Well, I'm gonna just to get us honed in on that why thing, I'm going to say, yeah, what you say is true, but that was an effect of Jesus using the parables in many cases. But why? Why does Jesus say he's preaching in parables, he's using parables in his preaching?
To fulfill a prophecy.
Okay, there's one, to fulfill a prophecy. All right, and what was the prophecy? This will get at the other piece of why, because he wanted the effect as well, because he said it.
They don't understand. It's to teach the hidden mysteries.
Okay. He's going to teach the hidden mysteries, but is he going to teach them to everybody?
No, the common people.
He's not going to teach understanding to everybody. Yes,
all right, so let's go back and work our way through this a little bit. Let's go back up and start with verse 10. Disciples said, why do you speak them in parables? So the question is exactly the question we're trying to answer here, so we're right lined up. Verse 11, Jesus answered them, and so he begins to make a dichotomy here that's very important as we look at these parables. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Who? Okay, so we've got a you that is privileged, that you have a blessing. You have been granted something, and we've got a they that it's not been given this gift. They do not have this blessing. Who is the you in that sentence, and who is the they? Let's start with the you. You is who Jesus is talking to, right? Who's he talking to?
Disciples.
Disciples. So the disciples have been granted something, and what have they been granted?
The gift of understanding.
The gift of understanding. He uses some specific words. Well, they have that, but what do they get to see and hear?
The secrets of the kingdom.
Secrets of the kingdom.
Okay, the secrets of the kingdom. A lot of versions are going to say the mysteries.
Mm-hmm.
And our English language today, with the popularity of the mystery novel, can twist that meaning for us a little bit. When we read mystery in the Old and New Testament, in the Bible, what do we mean by the word mystery? And the word secret gets at it pretty good, but let's still flesh that out a little bit. What does it mean, the mystery?
Things that we don't understand.
Things we don't understand?
They're hidden.
Here, if you really want to get specific, and it even says it.
Hidden understanding.
My eyes might not pick up the words as quick as I want them to. It'd be right over here.
In verse
35. Is it
35? I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter what has been hidden.
That's where I'm looking for. Hidden since the foundation of the world. So there are some things that have been hidden since the foundation of the world, and the parables contain those things.
Romans 11:33, it says, is the one that says, oh, the deepness of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
Yeah, that's true. But in this case, the parables are going to show you, not all of those ways, but some of those ways. The parables are revealers, but not to everybody. Because Jesus says to you, to the disciples, it's been given, granted to know the mysteries, the hidden things since before the foundation of the world. That's pretty significant. But to them, it's not been granted. Who is the they or the them?
Reprobate non-believers.
The non-believers. Basically, the bulk of the people that he's talking to at this point. Now, as we would go through time, this changes. And we studied last week in terms of when I brought you the Acts 2 piece in order to illustrate what's going on at rebirth and when it occurs and a few other things. That's a time when many people move from the they to the you in this sentence. Those things stayed hidden to those people until they were born again when they heard Peter preach in Acts 2. And several thousand souls were that day changed from the you in this sentence, or from the they in this sentence, that didn't have the things revealed to them, to the you that did. Okay?
Would you say at this time that nobody was saved?
Oh my. See, it's really complicated to go down that path.
Yeah.
Because people in the Old Testament were saved, right? But yet they weren't truly saved yet because Jesus hadn't paid the price on the cross. So even if we identify people that are saved here or not, the price hasn't yet been paid for their salvation. You see how that can wrap you around the axle in a hurry?
Yep.
The thing I would say is, if you go and read Ephesians 1, God knew who was saved at this point because their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world.
Time is meaningless to God.
Yeah, so I'm not trying to not answer your question, but it's easy to get in a difficult way to answer that. At this point in time in Matthew, I don't know if these guys are truly born again or not. So I don't have a good answer for that. That's a good... Well, put that on your top 10 list when you get past this life. And it might be an interesting answer. God might look at you cross-eyed too. I don't know how that would go. Why are you asking me this question? But anyway. Yes, sir.
Well, the old Augustinian thing of where it says it's man's job to do and God's job to bring results. We're talking about results.
Yep, that's right.
None of our business.
Well, yes, in one sense it's not, but in the other sense, going to all the world, teaching, making disciples and teaching them to observe all I've commanded to you. Okay, so anyway, yeah, let's move on. And then he goes on here in verse 12. So he says, you have been given the mysteries, but these folks have it. And this is why he's teaching in parables. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And I don't want to incorrectly apply this verse, but look at what happens. Jesus has all these followers, and they think they're finding truth, right? By the time we get to the crucifixion, the hosannas have gone away, right? Even what they had, even this recognition that Jesus was special, they even lost that, many of them, okay? Therefore, so this is where we're going to get at it. Therefore, because they've not been granted the rights to know, the privilege of knowing these mysteries, I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In other words, tied up in this story is the truth, but because they don't have the perspective, because they have not been granted the mysteries, they're not going to figure this parable out. This gets at the very meaning of the scriptures when we say, you know, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's active. It's not just man's logic. You can't get to God through man's logic. This essentially reinforces that understanding right here. They're going to hear it. They're going to get the story, but they're not going to get the point. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, and he talks about this prophecy. They keep on hearing but don't understand, seeing but not perceiving. Their heart has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And I think this is important. And they have closed their eyes. Now, I don't mean it's important like it was their decision. But out of that unbelieving, unhearing, and whatever, they reach a point they go, stop it. I don't even want to know more about it. I don't want to see it. But otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. In other words, Jesus says, I'm teaching in parables not so they will understand, but so they won't. At the same time, contained within that parable, for those who have been granted this privilege of knowing the mysteries, you're going to get it and you're going to get the truth. Here's the other thing that happens with these parables. If one of these folks that were denied the mysteries at this point, they haven't been given that gift to know what was hidden since before the foundation of the world. If they were one of those folks at Acts 2, they heard this back here and didn't get it. After Acts 2, they're going to go, I get it. In other words, this is teaching that can be embedded in a person's life that when they're born again becomes alive. And they go, oh, how did I miss that? And that happens to people, doesn't it? They read a passage or they remember a story from the scriptures and they go, wow, God was talking to me and I wasn't getting it. Now I understand how that fits into life. You were going to say something?
I was just going to say a lot of times, it's appropriate today, I guess, for the Super Bowl, a lot of times those who don't get it will take the football and run to the wrong goal.
Yeah.
They'll get a totally foreign meaning of what the parable says. Just to back up something that they want to believe.
Barry, I can tell you've got a question or a thought. Do you want it outside?
Yeah, I haven't been able to put it together yet, but I'm thinking, you know, all of the devout Jews would have heard Isaiah at least once.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it never goes to say, but when they say, now I get it, are they going, now I get what Jesus said? Or they're going, oh, Isaiah was talking about me all the time.
Well, keep in mind here, Jesus didn't say this. He didn't give this prophecy and this explanation to the Kingdom of God people. He only gave it to the disciples who asked.
Okay.
So the big group didn't hear this. This is their little private conversation. This is the teacher and the students. And the students go, why, when you're out here in this big group, do you do this? And this is his answer.
Okay.
But there's another interesting illustration I think I could use to explain what goes on even with the Jews when they hear things that are that Jesus is trying to apply to them negatively and they don't get it. They think they're on the other side of the fence, the kingdom side instead of the non-kingdom side. The song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Jesus loves me? Okay. In that song, there's a verse that talks about little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. They asked kids, this is many years old, but when the song was just pervasive in the churches back in the 60s and 70s, they asked teenagers, they asked middle schoolers, they asked five-year-olds, they asked whomever they could have a conversation with that was meaningful down in age. When that verse says, the little ones to him they belong, who are the little ones? It was always somebody younger or smaller than they were. That verse was misunderstood by the children who were supposed to say, the little ones, I'm a little one, I belong to Jesus, right? That's not how they understood that verse.
Somebody littler.
It's always somebody littler than me. And that's exactly how people respond to these parables. If there's an evil person in that parable, it's not me. I'm in the kingdom. It's got to be somebody outside the kingdom. So it stays hidden to them until they reach the point they realize, I'm evil. Now I have to take on a different role in that parable. I was applying that to other people. I had to apply that to me. And that's when the parables start to come alive. So, going back through these verses. Back up the page. So, Jesus says, if you've got it, you're going to get more. In other words, if you've been given the mysteries, as you hear these parables, we're going to pile it on. But if you're on the other side, as you hear these parables, you are going to begin to reject me, Jesus would say. You're going to reject the truth I, Jesus, bring to you. And we can see that. We'll see that particularly when we go over and do some of the parables. One that's coming to mind right now is what we call the prodigal son. That one's one that really, really throws them off when they hear it.
Pardon me.
No, no problem. And so if you're getting it, you're going to get more. If you're not getting it, you will even lose your connection with what the piece and parts you do get a little bit of. And so this is prophesied. It's intentional. It's what God wanted to do. It was maintaining things as they were. And then when we get down to verses 34 and 35, it even says, he did not speak to them without a parable. So he would. Do we have all of the parables of Jesus? We don't know. We don't know. He might have told other parables, but these are the ones that were recorded when the Bible was put together. And they go back to that prophecy, and it is those things hidden since the foundation of the world. And we'll have a little fun with this passage again a little bit later in the class. Just to get that word mysteries out a little more, go over to 1 Corinthians 2:7. I don't want to miss that. 1 Corinthians 2:7. You got that? Want to read it? Jump right in there.
But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory.
Okay, so we're talking about that word mystery. And so what Paul is saying there is, we're teaching the truth of God that was previously hidden. We're revealing those mysteries. And so that's one. Go down to the same book, 4:1. 1 Corinthians 4:1.
This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God.
So here is Paul talking about all these things they're doing as the mysteries of God. And this was the piece that was one of the main pieces, was the role of Christ, the first coming of Christ, was hidden. This suffering servant, this God in the form of flesh that would die on the cross to pay our debt of sin, was not understood. That's not what they were looking for in a Messiah from the Jewish perspective. It just didn't exist for the most part. There were a few people that got it. Daniel got it. And we're told that the gospel was preached to Abraham, and he got it. But it was a very, very, very limited people. For the most part, it was kept as a mystery, as a hidden thing that was revealed at the time of Christ to all. Ephesians 3, 3 through 7. Turn over there. A little bit longer passage, if somebody would be kind enough to read that for us.
How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power.
Okay, so according to this, what was Paul made a steward of and his co-workers?
The ministry.
The mysteries. The ministry was proclaiming the mysteries. If you went back up to verse 2, for indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation was made known to me the mystery, and by reference to this, you read and understand my insight into the mystery, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets there in verse 5. So that's what they were stewards of the mysteries. And so these mysteries are the messages that we're getting. Romans 11, 25, and then we'll move on to one other thing here. Romans 11,
25. Can I ask a question real quick?
Sure.
It says in 6, it says the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. So is that saying that the verses before where it says that you're entrusted with secrets or whatever, that the secret is?
That is one of the secrets, absolutely. It was not expected that the kingdom of God would move out of the God's holy people, the Jews, God's special people, the Jews, as the administrators of that. And one of the parables we'll study is the wineskins. And that's exactly what, that was a mystery. That was something that was unknown. The Jews could not conceive of a kingdom of God that they weren't the central players in. And yet, when the church is founded, Jesus says, you guys, you had your chance. But the vineyard's going somewhere else. That's a different parable we'll cover. The vineyard's going somewhere else. The kingdom of God is not staying in your hands. You had your chance. You messed it up. And now it's going to other people, and those other people are the Gentiles. So that was a hidden mystery.
But there are cases where non-Jews were saved in the Old Testament.
Yes, but it generally happened by them becoming Jewish proselytes. I mean...
Well, except Abraham. Abraham wasn't a Jew.
Well, I don't know how you can say that. He was the father of the Jews.
Yeah, but he wasn't a Jew. He came from Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Babylonian.
Well, in terms of location, but there wasn't a Jewish location prior to Abraham. The reason we think of the Promised Land as Jewish is because God gave it to Abraham as the father of the Jews.
They came later, though, with Jacob.
Well, whatever.
Anyway, go ahead.
Yeah. But yeah, this whole Gentile business of God dealing directly with Gentiles was just completely foreign, completely unthinkable to the people who had called themselves the kingdom of God prior to the time of Christ.
So it was that they didn't understand what God said to Abraham, that all these nations will be...
That's exactly right. Well, they understood it within their own context.
Okay.
They said, yeah, we're going to be the blessing to the world because we're going to be the kingpins and we're going to be nice and let them join in a little bit. Okay? They're going to have the benefit of living as having good neighbors, kind of a thing, in terms of attitude. So, but that was a key mystery that Paul had, and it was a mystery. I mean, it was so much a mystery that the church is founded. Peter gives the great sermon in Acts 2, but... We wait till, was it Acts 8? Peter can't conceive of a ministry to the Gentiles until he's given the vision from heaven and the sheep's coming down with these unclean animals and he winds up over at Cornelius' house. So, yeah, that was... And then it still hung on because Paul had to confront Peter. Okay. Even after all that, I assume about a year or maybe two or maybe even three went by, here's Peter, that when Jews would show up, he wouldn't associate with Gentiles. When the Jews would leave, then he'd be back friendly with the Gentiles. And Paul called him on that and said, hey, you're sinning, buddy. This is wrong. And so, yeah, that was a tough thing for the church was founded with Jews primarily, and it was tough for them to say, yeah, the Gentiles are as much a part of this kingdom of God as we are. Romans 11, 20, good question. Thank you. Romans 11, 25.
Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in.
Whoa, you can read that. And it goes on to talking about the salvation of those people who are hardened in 26. So all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. But here's a mystery between that shows this Gentile group coming in between the time of Christ and his second coming and everything we start to see in the book of Revelation about the pouring out of the Spirit on the nation of Israel, and they will see whom they have pierced and believed. That day is still coming when this prophecy will be made whole. But in between, Paul says, I want you to understand a mystery, a hidden thing. There is a partial hardening of the hearts of these Jewish people. And that's going to stay that way until what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God's got a work he's doing in the Gentile world, which we're a part of. We are so blessed that this is occurring. If it hadn't occurred, we'd all be heathen unbelievers, without any doubt. I say, oh, I don't think there's anybody here that's Jewish. But here is another mystery. These folks are hardened. And this particular one lines right up with why he's teaching in parables. That partial hardening has already occurred when we read these parables. That's why he's teaching in parables. He's telling them the truth, and they don't get it. If the day comes that through Christ this hardening or this veil is lifted, we could read that in the Corinthians, then they will understand those parables. But until then, they don't get it.
So is that current? Or
yeah.
There's still that this is
there are current, just as in, I mean, if we go back into the days that the church was founded, here's Peter preaching the Pentecost sermon. Lots of Jews respond to that, and their hardening is set aside. The veil is lifted. They're born again. They understand it. They join into the kingdom of God. They become a part of it. But there's a lot of Jews that do what Paul did instead. Persecution, death threats. This was an upstart. This was evil in their eyes. It was wrong. It needed to be put aside at any cost. So you see both some of that hardening set aside through Christ. You see the veil lifted, if you want to use the talk that you see over in Corinthians. But there's the bulk of the Jewish nation is still anti-Christ. And that stays, and is still staying today. Are there Jews that believe today? Yes, we have some in this church. But by and large, the Jewish peoples today are still looking for their Messiah. They don't see Christ as Messiah. Because of an alignment of morality of teaching, a lot of Jewish people, leaders, rabbis, kind of align themselves a little bit with the Christian world. But if you get down to their beliefs, they're still looking for the Messiah.
Like the rest of the world.
The rest of the world might not even be looking for a Messiah.
Well, they are because
they need a Messiah.
Like in Romans chapter 9, Paul said, some are elect and some aren't.
I want to take you to one more verse. We did use up that error. I want to go back to Matthew again in chapter 16. And I want to go back to verse 35 one more time. There's some words there. I want to make sure you don't miss them.
16 or 13?
Let's try 13. That would be better. 13:35. If you look at verse 35 again. No, wrong spot. Back at 34. I've got to go to, that's going to be 17. Yes. Verse 17. I don't want you to miss that. For truly I say to you that many prophets, and we just got through quoting Isaiah, didn't we? And this prophecy about speaking and yet they won't hear. Truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see. Now here we're back in the you. This is the privileged people who get to see these mysteries uncovered. And did not hear, see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Here are the prophets giving the prophecies about what's to come. And God didn't necessarily grant them the privilege of knowing what was being announced through Christ in his time here on earth. And so here's Christ saying, I'm doing this to fulfill prophecy. Oh, by the way, the prophets wished they could know the revealed mystery that you're getting to know. And they didn't get to. Pretty amazing stuff that we find in the parables. By Jesus' own words, the prophets themselves didn't get to see it. But we do if we are born again and understand the words.
They could prophesy it, but not understand what they were saying.
There's another passage that's even stronger. I can't remember it. Someone here might remember it. I think it's Peter is talking. It's in one of the Peters, I believe. where the prophet sat down and wrote the words. And when he finished writing, he went back to words to read it, to try to understand what he had just written. That's amazing. Wasn't that in Peter? Thad's looking. Thad's going to get it.
Yeah, I think it's 1 Peter 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Is that what you're thinking?
Yeah, exactly. Things the angels wanted to see. You know, we get this idea of the angels in heaven, God's servants, you know, they're kind of on the inside track. Not so on the issue of salvation. I even wonder if they've... I don't know what kind of emotions the angels have. I know they have some... They have the ability for logic, at least, and not some fear, because when people would worship an angel, they go, "Stop it! Don't do that. You're going to get me in trouble. I don't want this." That's not exactly what they say, but that's kind of where they go. But if they had human emotions, they would have to have jealousy. Can you imagine this? Why, God, are you going to earth and suffering as a human and living with them like a human to cover their sins, and for the third of an angels that fell following Satan? You just condemned them. You know, that's a pretty amazing thing God did in how he's dealt with mankind compared to how he dealt with the angels. Anyway, next time, if you want to do a little looking ahead, apply some of the things that we wrote on the board, we are going to start in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. So if you want to get a little study done ahead of time, I would encourage you to do that. And we will be talking about that parable. I don't know how long it's going to take to go through these parables. I don't think it's going to turn out to be just one every week, because there are some parables we're going to come to that are going to take several weeks. There are other parables that aren't going to take all that long, so might we do two or three sometimes? I don't know how that's going to go. We're just going to start in and see where we get. Yes, ma'am.
Could you repeat, Mark? What
I'm sorry. I can, but I have to go back to look. Mark 13, 32 through 37 is the one we're going to do first. Okay? All right, let me pray and we'll close out. Father, we thank you for loving us so much, for giving us this special privilege of having these mysteries revealed, things that even the prophets didn't get to see. Lord, let us approach this study of parables with the right attitude and the right heart. Lord, please send your Spirit to us that we might make the most of them. Lord, also help us to stay within the boundaries of what you intended with the various parables. So, Lord, we want to be enriched by these, not just that we feel better, but also that we live out our lives with better obedience to you, better relationship with you, more maturity in our Christian lives. So, Lord, lead us into these truths. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.